Well, good morning. It is good to see each one of you here this morning. We had a really good day yesterday with the Forest Family Amazing Race event. You saw some of the photos early on here in the service. We had everyone gather together and we divided into three teams. And so that was kind of about three vehicles per team, and then they were headed off to different locations to get group pictures at different things, and you saw some of those pictures. I do have our prizes for our winning team. So that was basically you take everybody and you divide up, and that's one-third, right? One-third was this group, one-third was this group, and about one-third was this group, and then we sent them off, and we had a winning team. So you can see me after for your prize, because we didn't give them to that yesterday, but we had a really, really good day yesterday. Speaking of one-third, you will see that that will be kind of a theme throughout the text this morning, but I was looking through Google. I typed in the world clock, and if you've ever done that, to find the population of the world. In 2022, the population of the world was 7.95 billion people. According to the world clock, population today, as of today, is about 8.1 billion. And according to the world clock, population prediction for 2050, the world population by 2050 will be 9.7 billion people. It's interesting because if you remove one-third, it's our theme, one-third of that population today, you will remove about 2.67 billion people, and there will be 5.43 billion people remaining. The Lord tarries till 2050. And you remove a third of 9.7 billion, that's 3.2 billion people, leaving 6.5 billion. It's interesting. I didn't Google, but I thought of it. I thought, well, how many mountain ranges are there? How many big mountains are there in the world? And if I was to remove a third of those, what would that look like? How many oceans are in the world? You know, geography people. And if you remove a third of those, how much fresh water sources are there in the world? And what if a third of those were removed? I have a nephew who tree plants every year, and he goes up to the Vancouver or the British Columbia area. And if we were to calculate how many trees there are in the world, and then we were to remove a third of those, what would it look like? That gives you an idea this morning as we travel through our text. So far, we have witnessed that the Lamb of God took the scroll from the right hand of him who sits on the throne. We witnessed that there were four seals that were broken, and at the time that those four seals were broken, it released four horsemen or horses who had riders on those horses. One brought peace, one brought war, one brought famine, and one brought death. Upon breaking the fifth seal of that scroll, we witnessed souls under the altar. These souls had been slain for the testimony of Jesus and for their witness of him. And we heard them cry out loud, "How long? How long do we have to wait?" And we witnessed a great earthquake. The sun blackened. The moon was like blood, and the stars started falling from the sky. And when the sixth seal was broken, that's what happened in the sixth seal. And then there was a pause, and we witnessed four angels holding back judgment until 144,000 Jews of the 12 tribes were sealed. We witnessed a great multitude, more than John could write down, standing before the throne, crying out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And then as the seventh seal is broken, there is silence in heaven. And so we witnessed that take place. We witnessed the Lamb. He took the scroll and he began to open each of those seals, breaking the seals from the scroll. And as he gets there, he begins to open up the scroll, and we find that there was silence in heaven that followed the opening of that scroll and the seventh seal. That's where we ended off. And as there was silence on that seventh seal being broken, I believe that all of heaven leaned in. All of heaven was attentive. I believe that they were in earnest expectation as to what's going to take place. There was an appreciative anticipation to what's next. And I believe there was a calm curiosity as to what will happen. And a silent suspense. Let's pick it up in chapter 8, verse 2 this morning. And we will read chapter 8 of Revelation. We're in our series, Finding Hope Through Revelation. And I trust that that's what we will find as we read and focus our attention this morning on the hope that we find here in the book of Revelation. Verse 1 we'll start with. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came, and he stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and he filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, and a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as he flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blasts of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, as we have been traveling through this book of Revelation, looking for the hope, trying to discover what hope is found here, we recognize that there was hope for the first century Christians. As they read and as they discussed and heard this message that you had given from John in these letters to them, they would have discovered hope in the midst of persecution, hope in the midst of difficulty and trial, hope in the midst of their life situations and circumstances. And your word comes all the way to us today as well. And we are looking for that hope in our circumstances, in our challenges, in our difficulties that we face. And Lord, around the world there is persecution, and I'm sure that this word here would be a source of hope for many in those countries who are facing great persecution today. Lord, we just pray that we've come here this morning, many different people and carrying many different burdens on our minds and in our hearts today. Some are very heavy. Lord, we just bring them before you, and we ask, God, that even today that this word might really bring a source of comfort and peace and hope to our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. After the silence, John sees the seven angels that stand before God. It's interesting, the wording here, because that word is there. It's properly interpreted, the seven angels. So these aren't just seven angels, they're the seven angels that stand before the Lord, before God. According to the Jewish rabbis, they had said that there were seven angels who stand in the presence of God. So fascinating that Revelation almost confirms this, a belief that they had, that there were seven angels who were in the presence of God. Then he sees another angel. So he sees these seven angels and then shifts his attention. He sees another angel, and this angel has this golden censer, this golden bowl that he has, and he's carrying this bowl. The angel comes to the altar. He's given much incense. The angel was to offer it on the golden altar that was before the throne, along with the prayers of all the saints. Right? And so you can imagine this scene in heaven. You see these angels, and they've got trumpets, and they're ready. They're ready to go at whatever command God gives. They're ready to blow these trumpets, to sound the alarm. And then you have this other angel off the side, and he's got this bowl, and he's got the prayers of all the saints in this bowl, and there's incense that's added to it to allow that to rise, right? To please God with the prayers, the scent, the prayers just ascending to him. And he heads on over to the altar. It's kind of an Old Testament picture of what God had designed in the Old Testament for worship of him. And so he moves on over to the altar with this golden bowl of prayers and incense before God. Smoke from the incense mixed with these prayers of the saints, it's going up from the hand of the angel and into the very presence of God. Then the angel takes that censer and he scoops it at the altar, which had probably had some sort of burning sacrifice altar there, right? And he gets the coals that are live and hot that are burning on that altar. He scoops them and then he throws them to the earth. It's interesting. So our prayers, and then our prayers are being sent back to the earth. This causes great cosmic disturbance. And then it puts the seven angels on alert. They're ready to go. They're ready to blow their trumpet. This morning I want to break it up into kind of three categories quickly. The prayers of all the saints, right? And then we're going to look at the cosmic disturbances, and then finally, the trumpets, as we kind of conclude. The prayer of all the saints. This other angel visually holds a priestly responsibility, right? And so those who have kind of said, you know, we don't really need to value too much the Old Testament will miss a whole lot of the New Testament. And specifically here, you have to have an understanding somewhat of the Old Testament to kind of identify what's taking place here. And this angel has this responsibility that's very similar to what the priest had in the Old Testament. The angel is doing the tasks that a priest would do in the Old Testament. The focus is on the prayers of the saints, however, which are kind of given power and potency. In chapter 5, we saw 24 elders. They had a harp, and they had a golden bowl of incense, which we were told is the prayers of the saints. And so those 24 elders had those prayers before them. We saw in chapter 6 that the fifth seal, as we mentioned, were the souls of the saints under the altar. So they were underneath that altar, right? And they were crying out to God, saying, how long? And I'm sure these prayers are part of the prayers that we find here in this golden censer. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. When you pray, you pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And prayer from that time has been with the believers until today. Prayer was also throughout the Old Testament. We saw that in the priestly prayers that are offered to God. We saw that in the nation, a Jewish nation as a whole, as they prayed before God. We saw that in individuals in the Old Testament as they prayed before the Lord and they brought their prayers there. We see prayer written down in the Psalms and we see it in God's Word. So the priority of prayer really is extremely important to the follower of Jesus. Right? Prayer is important. Why is prayer so important for us? I also know prayer is probably a very difficult thing for us to really engage in. It is. It's a task. It's work. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. And so prayer is as well very difficult sometimes. But why is prayer important? Because prayer focuses our thoughts on Christ. Right? Prayer takes us from everything that's happening around us and it zooms our focus, right? And for us who have somewhat of a challenge that way, that's very good. We need to be focused in, and prayer helps us to do that. Focus our attentions and thoughts on Christ. Prayer is an act of worship as we give acknowledgement to the sovereign, holy, almighty, all-powerful God. And so it's also one way in which we worship God. We worship God through prayer, corporately and individually. Prayer petitions God on behalf of our needs. And we all have them, right? And so prayer is some way in which we can bring our needs to the Lord. It also is a way in which we bring on behalf of others their needs before the Lord. And that's called supplication. We're praying for others and their needs. Prayer changes things. If you haven't experienced that, we got to get down and keep praying. Prayer changes things. God works in the midst of prayer. God works when people pray. We change when we pray. God changes things, but we pray. We change when we pray. God changes us. Others change when we pray. I don't know how many stories I've read and reminded of from the past, especially of mothers and grandmothers praying for their children and grandchildren for many, many years to see God finally answer prayer. We don't give up. We persist in prayer. Prayer, there's power in prayer. And so prayer needs to be a priority of the believer, and it needs to be a priority of the believing church. I want to remind you that the priority that we place on prayer has to be here, and we work towards it here at the church. We make prayer a priority in our meetings, in our small groups, in our group meetings, in our activities. We try to make it a priority here in our Sunday morning gathering because we feel it's so important. We have a designated night of prayer on Wednesday nights, and we really do encourage you either to meet here at the church and pray, or if you can't, that as a family and couple or as an individual, wherever you are at that time, that you join in prayer, because we believe that that is corporate prayer. And so again, just a reminder, 7 o'clock on Wednesdays, even if you're not able to be here, that you join us together in prayer. We pray for the needs of others here in our congregation and friends and family and coworkers. We have prayer needs and requests that get emailed out, and you are welcome to take part in that, to participate. The needs that the congregation can pray for, because we know God hears and answers our prayers. And so those are available. We have a prayer board in the foyer. I'd taken all the cards off. I've been praying for them. I've taken them off, and there's a few others there. That's great. I pray for those during the week. If you have a need, you don't even have to put your name, but you have a need or a praise item, put it on the board so we can continue. I can continue to pray for those needs. We pray for those things. So look here. Doesn't it give us this picture that God stores up prayer? Right? He stores up all prayer of all saints of all time. I'm talking a sense, but I'm sure it's a bowl, right? And God is storing up prayer for a purpose, for a reason. That's an encouraging thing. It affirms for us that God hears your prayer. It's not just bouncing somewhere like when you go to your internet and you send an email and you go, I don't even know where that went. It just bounces somewhere. They never received it, and it's just in cyberspace somewhere. This is not how God operates. Our prayers go up, and He stores them. He hears them. He's collecting them. When we cry out in our pain, our suffering, and our struggle, God hears them. God's collecting them. When we pray against injustices, against the evil, against the sin in our world, God stores that up. He hears it. When we pray for our enemies, better repeat that one. One of the most difficult prayers, right? Pray for those who talk about you or talk behind your back or, right, who mistreat you. We pray for them. Very difficult prayer to pray, but we pray for them, and God stores up that prayer. When we pray, Lord, why does it seem like the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer? Quite a psalm as well is written about that. And we pray for that. When we pray, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, God stores up. They are stored up, for He is going to use them. Yes, He acts now, and He provides answers, and He heals, and He comforts, and He brings about change. But He's also storing these up for use. So this is an encouraging point. It's an encouraging because it affirms for us there is power in prayer, and it needs to be a priority for us. We need to learn and grow in it. We don't just automatically, oh great, now I know how to pray. We start, and we take a step, and we take another step in the growth of prayer. We learn to pray. We continue to focus on the Lord's Prayer, which is a great model for us and helps us. Sometimes we look at people and they pray and we go, I can't pray like that. I have many that I look to and I can't pray like that. God's not asking you to. He's asking you to pray. He's asking me to pray, to bring those needs and requests before Him, to lean into Him in prayer. They're stored up. They're going to be used. They're first of all used here in the text as an incense to the Lord. They're an offering being raised up to the Lord and lifted up. And then they're being used as they're mixed with that incense and they're thrown to the earth. And we'll see there's cosmic disturbances. There's thunder. There's lightning. There's earthquakes. And then this is followed by seven angels who will blow their trumpets the judgment trumpets. It is the prayer of the saints. This is an interesting one. It's the prayer of the saints that launches the wave of great and final judgment on the earth. It's the prayer of the saints that launch that, that begin that. Bible commentary Thomas F. Torrance says, significantly, the prayers of God's people set in motion the coming consummation of all history. He says this, more potent, more powerful than all the dark and mighty powers let loose in the world, more powerful than anything else is the power of prayer set ablaze by fire, the fire of God, and cast upon the earth. God uses our prayers and He requests them. He longs for us to pray to Him. I used to sing this song in growing up. A wise man built his house upon the rock, and the blessings will come down as the prayers go up. But interesting, in Revelation, it's kind of in reverse. The prayers go up and the judgments will come down. Fire represents the judgment of God upon sin, as seen in the Levitical priesthood, in the Levitical offerings of the Old Testament. English preacher and author Thomas Scott says, as the altar was the expression of His holiness and righteousness in dealing with sin, the sin of the people of old, so the same holiness and judgment will search the earth and judge and punish accordingly. Then there's cosmic disturbances that take place. In the scene that John sees, he sees fire from the altar, and it's emptied out on the earth, and immediately we hear the thunder and see the lightning and feel the earthquake. There's stuff that's happening. These are not the extent of God's judgments. They're only a precursor to them. All right, it's not the extent, but it's definitely leading up to. It's the precursor of what's to come. Those on earth in the great day of the Lord, they will have rejected, the all-sufficient, all-atoning, all-substitutionary sacrifice of Christ. They will be the ones who have rejected it. They've not accepted it. As Hebrews 10:26-27 says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But can be a great word, or but can be a uh-oh word. And right now it's a uh-oh word. But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. It's a warning, right? We got to be careful. We do not go on sinning deliberately after we know the truth. We take the truth and we let it change us through the Spirit, through His Word. The Savior has now become the judge. I've not come really to condemn the world, but to offer salvation to the world. Revelation, I'm now coming to judge the world. I'm the Savior for all those who turn, all those who repent, all those who look to the cross. But I'm the judge of all those who reject it. That's the message, right? That's a plain and simple message here. As I studying through the passage this week, I was struck of the thought that in chapter 4 and 5, we hear the sounds of worship in heaven. Right? That scene in heaven, all you hear is the worship of God resounding through chapter 4 and 5. In chapter 5, it ends with all creation praising God. In chapter 6, the Lamb breaks the seals one at a time. And as He does, we hear the four living creatures one at a time calling, come, come on out. And there is action that follows. Fifth seal is broken and the souls are crying out, O Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before You will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? He opens that sixth seal and there's cosmic disturbances there that impact the globe. And we hear the people of earth that are crying out in defiance against God. and questioning him, oh, who can stand in that day of God's wrath? Who's able to stand against that? Then we hear John, and John hears the number of the seal. It's 144,000. They can stand. And we hear a great multitude of martyrs coming out of that loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then in chapter 8, as we discussed in verse 1, there's silence as that seventh seal is broken open. Silence in heaven. This silence is then broken with the voices of the saints. So silence, all of heaven was just in noise and activity, and then silence. Great expectation and anticipation. And then it's the voice of the saints that breaks the silence. Really, in a sense, right? It's the voice of the saints is broken. Their prayers, the prayers are hurled to the earth, resulting in, again, noise and thunder and lightning and earthquakes and trumpet blasts. Trumpet blasts. Trumpets are used to call to announcements. They announce worship. They announce war, work. They announce war. The priests had to be precise so that the people recognized and responded to. Now, these trumpets were not a trumpet. They're shofar, which kind of looked like a big, long thing that would be blown. Ram's horn type of scenario. And these blasts would come out, and they would call people again to worship. So the time of worship would call. The time to work would be called. And we see that especially in Nehemiah. And then the time of war. And so they had to be very precise on this. The following is from the Enduring Word Commentary. We will dive into this tonight. So if you're a Bible scholar, thinking wise, this will be something you'll want to talk with us tonight. We're going to do that at our Sunday night gathering. In considering, this is the Enduring Word Commentary, in considering how the seals and the trumpets relate to each other. Remember, we had seals broken. We have now trumpets that are going to be sound. Some believe that they are poetic and repetitive. And John describes the same events with different words and detail in both the seals and the trumpet judgments. According to Larry Morris, this is the typical of John's method. He goes over the ground again and again, each time teaching us something new. There is more to the end than we can readily take in. Every series of visions brings out new facets, and so these kind of relate together as that thought. In considering, the other thought is how these seals and trumpets relate to each other. Some believe that they are sequential, and that John describes the same, John's describing these as they travel along, and that the seventh seal contains the seven trumpets, and that the seven trumpets contain the seven bowls that you will find later on in Revelation. Yet there are problems with both of these, actually, but there's problems with the sequential approach, for sure, and we'll talk about that tonight. But if the trumpets simply follow the seals, then there's a striking display of God's mercy in stretching out the end and allowing for that time of repentance. Now, since John brings a report from eternity, can't even imagine, right? John's transported up and really above time and space. It is difficult to assign a chronological or a sequential element to these judgments. It is most important to emphasize, I believe, not everyone, but I do believe that these are real, even if their sequence is hard to pin down with certainty. Point isn't pinning them down. The point is they're coming. And they are real. And they should be a warning to us all. Does God act randomly? It's kind of, we wrap this up. Does God act randomly? Does God act as things happen in response to those things happening? Or are the acts of God planned and precise? The trumpet had to be precise to know the call. But is God precise? Let's fly over very quickly. There's four trumpets. The first trumpet call sounds and hail and fire mixed with blood are thrown to the earth, and one third of the earth is burned up. One third of the trees are burned up. All of the grass is burned up on that one trumpet call. The next trumpet call sounds, and there's something like this massive landform, and it's burning like fire, and it's thrown into the sea, and all of a sudden a third of that sea is turned to blood, and a third of the sea creatures die, and a third of the ships are destroyed. The third trumpet sounds, and there's a great star from heaven blazing like a torch from the sky, and a third of the rivers and a third of the springs of water become bitter, and more people die. A fourth trumpet, a third of the sun and moon and stars are struck. And you just kind of envision them being thrown and all hitting the stars and the sun and the moon as it comes. Some would say it's probably a result of what's happening on earth and that they're darkened because of that, which also can make sense. My mind travels back to this incense and prayers gathered together, mixed together with fire from the altar, and they're thrown, and each of these trumpets sounds as there's catastrophe that's caused. But notice it's very precise. God is precise. At least 13 times a third, those words, a third statement. Each of these judgments has a direct impact on one third of the trees, one third of the sea, one third of the sea life, one third of the ships, one third of the water sources, one third of the starry hosts of heaven, which hit as judgments are flowing down. These are so precise that you would think one could not miss the point. They wouldn't miss the point of the precision, right? That's taking place, which is to recognize God is trying to get our attention, or the people's attention here on earth, right? Throughout Scripture, we see this pattern. God uses stuff in natural life to get our attention. He did that through famine. He did that through captivity. He did that through 10 plagues in Egypt. He does that through sickness and disease and even in death. Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 11, 30-34, some are weak and some are sick in your number. Some have even died because of sin in the life of the church. God uses these types of measures to get our attention. God ever try to get your attention? Sometimes he uses situations that are normal in our lives, or not normal, but definitely related to our lives, to try to get our attention. Now, not everything is because of sin in our lives, but we do need to ask the question, is there something? Is there disobedience, God, in my life? Is there sin in my life? Is there something that I have not surrendered fully and completely to you in my life? Is there some way you're trying to get my attention? And maybe I've just been complacent in my spiritual life. So what is it that you may be wanting to say in getting my attention here through these trials and difficulties and struggles of life? He may or he may not be seeking to get your attention, but he is seeking to get the attention of the world through these direct situations coming. He's seeking with precision that's planned and prepared to try to get their attention. Again, the question comes, does he need to get your attention? Does he need to get our focus back to him? And that is what is between you and the Lord this morning. There's hope in Revelation, hope that God hears prayer. We find hope. God hears our prayers. He's collecting our prayers. There's hope because God is merciful and gracious, and he, even though we may face things in our life, they are used for him to get our attention back to him. That's what he wants and desires. So the hope is, if you are, lean into him this morning. Find him as your source of strength and encouragement. I was going to make next week our last week in Revelation until September, and I was focusing on the question, what is the greatest threat to our environment? It's a great question, especially today. There's a lot of answers from the world on this one. The Bible actually does give us an answer to what is the greatest threat to our environment. You got to hold that thought until September now, though. Because next Sunday, in consideration of a few things that I'll tell you, I'm going to move into our summer series, Image is Everything. And we will spend time throughout the summer discovering our identity, self-worth, value, and significance, and who God created us to be. Since we have the kids next Sunday remaining in church, I felt it was very important for us to open the Bible and to build a biblical foundation for what is our identity. How does that relate to gender and feelings and value? Our kids are overwhelmed, many of them, with confusing messages about who they are or who they should be. We need to set our minds on what God says about who we are and who He created us to be and how that relates to what others think about us. How that relates to how I feel about myself and the confusion of navigating through these times and days. Now, just to kind of warn you, it's not just for the kids and what they're struggling with. You and I struggle too with the pitfalls of some things that we get sucked into that are kind of challenges to our identity in Christ. And these things are easy to fall into with, we'll look at some of those in the coming weeks. So Heavenly Father, I pray. This morning, as we are reminded from your word of the value and priority of prayer, it is difficult. It's sometimes a burden. Sometimes it's something that we really wrestle with in our prayer life before you. And I ask, God, that you would help us to realize it's our just communicating our hearts before you, and that you just want to hear from us. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes the other outcomes. It changes people. And so it's so important. And you're storing it up for a real purpose for the future as well. Thank you for the hope we find in that. Thank you for the hope we find in your grace and mercy that's just continually expressed and extended to us. Oh, Lord, you're just waiting for us to recognize that you are trying to get our attention. Really, nothing else matters in this world except you. And yet we're going through life and we're here, but we are just passing through. We're on a destination, like a few bikers this afternoon, I think. So Lord, I just pray, as we're considering this even, that Lord, we're just passing through here, that you have in store for us an eternity with you forever and ever, and that we can count on you, and we thank you that you want our attention on this, and may those other things that are crowding in, are crowding our lives, may we surrender them to you and recognize their place, proper place before you, and who you are in relation to us. Lord, we just want to turn our attention back to you, and as we sing this final song, Lord, help us to be reminded of that. In Jesus' name, amen.